Wake up, America. It's Morning Air with John Morales.
Si, senor.
Sarah Tafoya.
That's my mom.
And Glenn Leverins.
This is Morning Air.
On Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Muy buenos dias. Wake up, America. It's Tuesday, May 16th. Good morning and welcome to the final hour of Morning Air. I'm John Morales along with Glenn Leverins and producer Sarah Tafoya. Thanks so much for joining us all across America and beyond, wherever you may be this morning here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. Now, in case you missed us talking about it yesterday, we talked about it a lot, or even this morning in the first hour, just a big, huge, heartfelt thank you to you, our Relevant Radio family. Thanks again for your incredible generosity. We made our goal of $3 million on Friday night. It was literally at the buzzer, at the wire, whatever, however you want to call it. It was the final moments of the Give Hope Spring Pledge Drive during the tail end of the Drew Mariani Show. In fact, I didn't actually find out till after the commercial break, just as the show was ending. And of course, we did it with your amazing support, no doubt through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary on the vigil of the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. If you missed our pledge drive party for whatever reason, you can still make a tax-deductible donation by calling 877-291-0123. You can still give hope online at relevantradio.com or by making a pledge through the Relevant Radio app. Again, thanks so much. We need you, and we cannot do what we do of bringing Christ to the world through the media without your help. Want to bring in our Morning Air team once again, Glenn and Sarah. Glenn, what are a few big stories making headlines this hour here on this Tuesday morning?
Former president and current presidential candidate for 2024, Donald Trump, expressing validation. DOJ Special Counsel John Durham has a report out on the FBI investigation of possible collusion between Trump and Russia during the 2016 presidential election, and they found that evidence was very thin for even doing that investigation. The FBI had no real evidence of collusion before launching that investigation, according to this report, and that's one of the things that, of course, had Mr. Trump very fired up and many of his supporters for the past, 7 years now at this point. And so finally, after all this time, the report says, you know, look, kind of like a very, very thin reasoning for launching a full-scale investigation.
Glenn, do you think it's too little, too late? I mean, what took so long to finally come to this conclusion that there was no evidence, no real basis for what went on in the 2016 elections with all the accusations of the Trump-Russia collusion?
That's a very good question as far as what took so long. But kind of interesting this far down the road that we're kind of relitigating what happened there on both sides, right? They're still trying to drum up other allegations against Mr. Trump, as well as the fact this shows even the FBI, perhaps, was not playing fair with him. It's interesting, but yeah, you wonder how much impact this will have. But he's running again, so you know, it's something that can be brought up.
Absolutely, and we'll let the political pundits dispute and argue about what these findings actually mean. Meanwhile, the situation at the southern border with the end of Title 42 continues to be in the news this morning, Glenn.
Well, with the end of the Title 42 rule, there was worry there'd be a great crush at the border. And still is, honestly. Since Friday, the Border Patrol making about 5,000 arrests a day. The Pentagon sending another 950 troops to help out. They'll be along the area around El Paso, but the Texas National Guard heavily involved as well.
And, of course, we talked about it in the first hour of the show with political analyst Alfonso Aguilar, who really gave us a good perspective and a Catholic perspective on this immigration and humanitarian crisis. So you can always go back and listen to our Morning Air podcasts in the first hour. Meanwhile, on a much lighter note, today is National Waiter Day. Sarah, what's this all about?
Well, if you've ever been to a restaurant or a bar or anything like that, you know that there's people who are hustling around the establishment, and they're called the waiters. And it's actually, I know, John, you're a history guy, so I'm going to give you a little bit of history on National Waiters Day. You know, the first waiters go all the way back to the 1600s in a bar, believe it or not. Usually the wait staff was originally started because the owner was like, hey, there's too many patrons, I can't do it all. So he hired a couple people to start helping passing out all those drinks to those very thirsty patrons. And it started to slowly catch on. And eventually Americans caught on that, hey, you should probably start tipping these people because they're working hard. So we started doing tipping in America here in the 1850s. And by 1991, we said, hey, we need to have a minimum wage. Do you know what the minimum wage for waiters are today, John?
I don't know exactly, but I know it's peanuts. They live on tips.
Yeah, they do. It's just like $2. It's just a little over $2.
Peanuts.
So they are working for those peanuts. So they're kind of like the animals at the zoo. You know, in cartoons, you always see animals at the zoo. They're dancing and all this stuff for peanuts. Well, that's what the waiters are doing. So make sure that you give them some good tips because they're working hard. They're constantly moving around.
I could tell you, I have great appreciation for waiters and waitresses. And since I actually did it for a brief period of time back when I was just a young kid in my early 20s, I had a few stints waiting tables. So once you roll up your sleeves and you actually do it yourself, then you can appreciate the hard work of a good waiter or waitress. So if they do the job, you know, they deserve a good tip. And that's the one thing that I've learned to do over the years is leave a good tip.
Well, Glenn, what do you think that John's outfit was when he was a waiter? Do you think he had like what do you think he was wearing? I'm trying to picture.
I'm picturing that at a very fancy establishment, standing there ready to direct the clientele to the best table possible. Now, when you were deciding where to sit folks, was it a matter of just what was open, or would you try to sit certain people near the front, or, you know, the guys that looked like they had business to conduct, they'd maybe be in the back corner table with a check tablecloth, or how did that work, John?
That's so funny that you should ask, because not only was I a waiter, I was also a maitre d', a very young one. We used to wear tuxedos. I worked
another
in a very,
image. Okay, a very I like this. This is a good
place.
Image. I like it.
A seafood place, ironically. You see food and you eat it, of course. No, it was really a really elegant place. Nick's Fish Market was the name of it, downtown Chicago. And as a young kid, I got an experience working there. And it was quite an education dealing with all these older business guys. And yeah, I mean, I had to seat them wherever the open tables were. And you got tips. You smile and you greet them and you take them to their table for four, right this way, Mr. So-and-so. And they'd slip you a five. And you could actually make some really good tips, even as a maitre d'. And then I also got a little experience waiting on tables. But that is seems like a million years ago. But, you know, those seeds were planted. And so today, last Saturday night, gave the waitress a great tip. She took a fabulous photo of my wife, Cindy, and I celebrating our 18th wedding anniversary. And, of course, she put it on Facebook. But, yeah, so when the waitress does a great job and takes a really nice photo like that, you give them a really nice tip.
Well, that's a nice tip for all the waiters and waitresses out there. John likes when you take a picture of them, so take a good picture and you'll get a good tip.
Life is a photo app, as my wife likes to say. All right. Thanks so much, Sarah and Glenn, as always.
Sure thing, John.
We begin every morning in prayer, always giving thanks to our Lord for all the many blessings through the intercession of the Mother of God, our Blessed Mother Mary. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Hail Mary, full of grace, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women, and blessed is the fruit of thy womb, Jesus. Holy Mary, Mother of God, pray for us sinners, now and at the hour of our death. Amen. Our Lady of Guadalupe, Nuestra Señora de Guadalupe, patroness of the Americas, patroness of the unborn and of Relevant Radio, pray for us. Saint Joseph, patron of the Universal Church, pray for us. Saint John Paul II, co-patron of Relevant Radio, pray for us. And we always invoke the Holy Spirit every morning when we pray. Come, Holy Spirit, come. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. On Tuesdays, I always take just a quick moment to remind you about praying to our guardian angel. Even though you can't see your guardian angel, these heavenly companions are present with you. ask your guardian angel for help every day. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation here this morning, it's 888-914-9149. And now let's talk about love once again. This week, we celebrate around the world the solemnity of the Ascension of our Lord and begin the traditional novena of Pentecost to conclude the glorious Easter season. What must we do to end Easter on a high note, with a bang, and not with a whimper? Joining us live is our resident Lavagist and faith-filled love evangelizer, Martha Fernandez-Sardina, who will continue the conversation that we began last week to motivate and mobilize us to pray and experience a new Pentecost, for a new evangelization this Pentecost and thereafter. Martha is an international bilingual speaker, former director for evangelization for the Archdiocese of Washington, D.C. and San Antonio. She's also the founder of RememberYouAreLoved.com. Good morning, Martha. Happy Easter. We can continue to still say, and thanks again for joining us. It's always great to be with you on another Tuesday.
Good morning. Great to be with you, John.
Martha, tell us, what do we celebrate when we celebrate the feast of the solemnity of the Ascension of the Lord and the solemnity of Pentecost? Why do you think it's important that we prepare well for these feasts?
Well, the Ascension of our Lord this year falls on May 18th. If we're celebrating around the world Ascension Thursday, in the United States, most of the dioceses, not all, will celebrate it on Sunday, the 21st. And then, of course, the Solemnity of Pentecost falls this year on May 28th, Sunday, May 28th. So I like to mention Ascension Thursday, even if your diocese is celebrating it on Sunday liturgically, because right after Ascension Thursday, we begin the Novena to Pentecost on Friday, May 19th this year, all the way to the eve of Pentecost. And so the Ascension is important also because it's not just a now you see him, now you don't type of farewell between Jesus and his disciples. It actually contains a deep mystery, revealing the eternal unity and the eternal love of the Godhead, of the Most Holy Trinity, of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And it also reveals the deep mystery of the immense love and care that God has for us, his creatures, because with the Ascension of our Lord, we enter, as the Catechism says in number 670 and following, we enter the final hour, of which actually St. John the Beloved spoke in 1 John 2, verses 18 and following, the final hour. Even St. Peter in his first letter, 1 Peter 4, 7, verse 7, he talks about the final hour. So we are in this already in the end times, so to speak. And the Lord ascended to receive glory. He was already glorified, of course, at the resurrection, as we see also in the Catechism in Numbers 659 and following. But he had yet to ascend to the Father, as he said to Mary Magdalene on that Easter morning, and to be glorified without veil, the veil that was covering him while he was meeting and greeting the apostles, the disciples throughout the 40 days of Easter, which is what we're celebrating. But when he ascends to the Father, then he's seated at the right hand of the Father, from where, as we say in the Creed, he will come again in glory to judge the living and the dead. And that ascended, glorified Lord, there is the one who sends us from the Father, the Holy Spirit, that power from on high, that we receive at baptism, at confirmation, that we receive in a multiplicity of other ways as well. Those who receive holy orders, the men who are ordained to the diaconate, to the priesthood, and to the episcopacy, as well as maybe at the anointing of the sick and so forth. And also that fresh outpouring that we receive of the Holy Spirit when we pray, come Holy Spirit, and fill the hearts of thy faithful. And we see in the Acts of the Apostles, and I mentioned this last week, go back and listen to it last Tuesday, how they are receiving, the apostles, the rest of the church, the early church, a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit when they pray, so much so that sometimes the place shakes. And that's what the Holy wants to do. The Holy Spirit wants to do with us. He wants to shake us up. He wants to rebathe us. He wants to renew us. He wants to stir within us that gift that we receive when we receive the Holy Spirit. when we are born from water and by the Spirit, as the Lord himself says. So why celebrate and why prepare well? Because the descent of the Holy Spirit makes a difference. It's the difference between life and death, between fear and boldness, between knowledge and ignorance, between blindness and sight, between living in the flesh and living in the Spirit, as St. Paul says in Galatians 5, between bondage to the works of the flesh and being free to cultivate the fruit of the Spirit. So we simply cannot live as if we're stuck on Holy Saturday, unaware that Christ is risen from the dead, hallelujah, nor can we live as if we had not been clothed with power from on high, so that we might proclaim, like the early church, the marvels of God and evangelize the whole world.
And Martha, as St. Paul reminds us, we cannot say that Jesus is Lord without the Holy Spirit. Most Catholics know a lot more about God the Father and, of course, Jesus than they do the Holy Spirit. Who is the Holy Spirit?
The Holy Spirit is the third person of the Blessed Trinity, the Lord, the giver of life, we say in the Creed. He proceeds from the Father and the Son, and with the Father and the Son, he is adored and glorified and has spoken through the prophets. So the first thing we should ask ourselves is, do I adore him? Do I glorify him? Do I listen to him? Do I speak to him? Is he the revealer of all truth, as Jesus says to me? Is he the witness to all that Jesus has said and done? Is he my advocate? How do I appropriate the advocacy, the defense of the Holy Spirit in my life? Do I run to him to defend me from all evil and to plead my cause before the Father and the Son? He is our guide. He is our consoler. He is our comforter. He was sent to reach us, to teach us, to guide us into all truth, to preach truth to us from the inside out. You know, the Lord says in Scripture that we will have the law of God written in our hearts. So it's now the Holy Spirit who is preaching to us from within, if you will. That is why we can sense the Holy Spirit teaching us things that, of course, wouldn't contradict sacred scripture nor sacred tradition nor the legitimate 2,000-year-old magisterium of the church. But he instructs us from within, and he's the one who convinces us and convicts us of sin and of truth. And he's the one who corrects us and purifies us and sanctifies us, makes us holy, makes us like God, restores the image and likeness of God in us. And the saints and mystics have said that we are also glorified with our Lord. Our Lord himself says, but we are deified. Wow. Well, what that which we will become, we do not know yet, St. John says, but we will be like God when we see him. So these are the ways in which the Holy Spirit acts in our lives. And even if you look just at the glossary, at the index of the catechism in the back, you will see how the Holy Spirit is so important and works in creation. He animates all creation. He awakens faith. He comes unceasingly into the world. He enables communication with Christ. He grants gifts to all. He helps man grow in spiritual freedom. He is the master and the source of prayer. I need the Holy Spirit to pray. He's the principal author of Holy Scripture. He restores the divine likeness. He reveals God to us. And the list goes on. So take a look at the catechism and also go to Holy Scripture so that you might find there more about the Holy Spirit and fall in love with the Holy Spirit and develop a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Sometimes we hear from our Protestant brothers and sisters about having a personal relationship with our Lord Jesus Christ. But, you know, a lot of times we don't hear about the importance of having a relationship with the Holy Spirit, the Lord and giver of life.
Yes, and I believe it has to be a personal relationship. And how to do that? I'll give you real quickly 10 ways. First of all, be fully filled with the Holy Spirit through the sacraments of Christian initiation, baptism, confirmation, Holy Eucharist. And if you've not received all three, please talk to a parish priest and ask how you might be fully initiated into the church. So be fully full of the Holy, be filled fully with the Holy Spirit through the sacraments of Christian initiation and through a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And go to confession too, so that you might have your sins wiped away and have the Holy Spirit fully operative. Number two, pray daily to develop a personal, life-giving, life-changing life-saving relationship with the Holy Spirit. Pray every single day, come Holy Spirit. Number three, know him intimately. As I mentioned a moment ago, read about the Holy Spirit in the Catechism. Read about the Holy Spirit in sacred scripture. Read great books about the Holy Spirit. There's one by the papal preacher, the preacher to the papal household, Cardinal Rainiero Cantalamessa, called Sober Intoxication. Look that up. Number four, listen attentively to the Holy Spirit. Every day, ask the Holy Spirit to guide you, to instruct you. Number five, obey him wholeheartedly. Whatever the Holy Spirit indicates that you must do, do, and nothing other than what the Holy Spirit is indicating that you do. Number six, be converted completely. Allow the Holy Spirit to transform you from the inside out. Number seven, live a Spirit-filled and a Spirit-led life, going wherever he takes you and doing whatever he tells you to do and avoiding that which he tells you not to do. Number eight, use the gifts of the Spirit. We see the beautiful Isaiah gifts in Isaiah 11, if I'm not mistaken. Is it Isaiah 2? I'm confused right now at the moment, but look it up. I'll post something on Facebook on I Evangelize Martha Fernandez Sardina. Use the gifts of the Holy Spirit that you've received. And then nine, cultivate and produce the fruit of the Spirit, or dispose yourself to have the Holy Spirit produce within you those beautiful, the fruit of the Spirit that we see in Galatians 5. And last but not least, number 10, to develop a good relationship with the Holy Spirit, become an eyewitness. Go and tell the world. Go and evangelize. Go and share the good news, which is exactly the action of the Holy Spirit that we see at Pentecost when Peter and the boys, like I call them, come out of the upper room and full of the Holy Spirit, proclaimed with power, and 3,000 were converted on that single day. Have a personal relationship with the Holy Spirit.
Martha, you don't have to be a charismatic to have a relationship with the Holy Spirit. I myself pray to the Holy Spirit, the beautiful prayer of St. Augustine before every single show. We always pray the Come Holy Spirit prayer at the top of every hour. Why is it so important to pray to the Holy Spirit? How can we pray to the Holy Spirit?
Absolutely. And when you say that one need not be a charismatic, referring to a specific spirituality within the church, the charismatic renewal, but all of us need to be charismatic insofar as have the charisms that the Holy Spirit wishes to bestow on us. And so pray with that beautiful prayer, come Holy Spirit, fill the hearts of thy faithful and enkindle in them the fire of thy love. Send forth thy Spirit, we pray to the Lord, and they shall be created, and thou shalt renew the face of the earth. But then the short version, just say every day, come, Holy Spirit, come. Come and reveal. Come and convict. Come and convert. Come and make me an eyewitness. And then there's that beautiful Secret to Happiness prayer from Cardinal Mercer, who was a great figure, if you don't know about him. I also posted something on Facebook this week. It was a favorite prayer of Venerable Servant of God Fulton Sheen, where it's a short prayer. I pray it every morning before I get out of bed, to the Holy Spirit to guide me and lead me and correct me, and that I may do nothing without your permission, and I will obey. Whatever you tell me, I will obey. I'll post that also.
I love that prayer. Love that prayer. In fact, that's been part of my own relationship with the Holy Spirit for many, many years. I discovered it a long time ago. It's really brief. It's just, oh, Holy Spirit, soul of my soul, I adore you, enlighten, guide, strengthen, and console me. Tell me what I ought to do and command me to do it. I promise to be submissive in everything that you permit to happen to me. Only show me what is your will. It's a beautiful prayer.
Amen. Isn't it beautiful?
Yeah, I love it.
And then, of course, John, the Pentecost Novena. That's what we're going to start this Friday after Ascension Thursday. Pray the novena to Pentecost. Pray for a new Pentecost, for a new evangelization. I'll post that on Facebook as well. There are many websites where you can find different novenas. Pray for those gifts of the Holy Spirit. Pray that the fruit of the Spirit blossom within your soul so that you might, in fact, become a new evangelizer, so that you might be refreshed in your own spiritual life, and so that you might have the Holy Spirit living within you, as we profess in the Creed.
And in final moment, your final thought on what else we can do to get ourselves really prepared for a new Pentecost, for a new evangelization.
Expect more. Believe that the Lord wants to do more. Ask, seek, knock, as the Lord himself says. Knock on the door of the Holy Spirit, so to speak. Find and attend a Pentecost Vigil Mass, the extended form, if you can, at least online. It's like a Easter Vigil. It's the Pentecost Vigil, and it's a long Mass. It can last 2 or 3 hours maybe. And it has a number of readings which really prepare your heart to have a fresh outpouring of the Holy Spirit. And consider adding some dimension, some charismatic dimension, if you will, of the life of the Spirit in your spirituality, in your spiritual life. In fact, there are actually some seminars called Life in the Spirit. You might want to look them up in your area. And like I said before, read those sections of the Catechism and find the Holy Spirit all throughout Sacred Scripture. And so accept that you need the Holy Spirit. Accept that you can't live without Him, that He is the Lord, the giver of life. And recognize that you can't even, as you said, John, at the beginning, we can't even say Jesus is Lord and mean it and live it and proclaim it and defend it without the power of the Holy Spirit. So during these next 9 days, I will be praying the Novena of Pentecost from Friday through the eve of Pentecost, and I will be begging for a fresh outpouring of power from on high upon me and upon my family. I hope you will do the same upon you and upon your family, upon your friends and your parish, upon your diocese and our country, your country, and upon the entire Church Universal. That's what we need in this moment, a fresh outpouring of power from on high.
And so we continue to pray, come, Holy Spirit, come. Martha, my sister, as always, I so much appreciate your insights and your teachings, especially on the Holy Spirit here this morning.
Thank you. Go to marthafernandezsardina.org for more, and to rememberyouareloved.com for more love and more Spirit-filled, life-giving truth. And remember, you are loved.
And so are you. Martha Fernandez-Sardina, the founder of rememberyouareloved.com. We need to take a short break when Morning Air continues. Professor Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management, will be with us to talk about why we should never, ever give up. So stay with us. There's much more conversation to come on this Tuesday edition of Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Looking at life from a Catholic worldview, this is Morning Air.
I love that tune. Boy, does that bring back memories. Welcome back to Morning Air. Thanks so much for joining us. I'm John Morales along with Glenn and Sarah. It's good to be with you on this Tuesday of the sixth week of Easter. Now, in case you missed us talking about it, and we've talked about it this morning, we talked about it yesterday, just again, I want to say just thank you. Thank you to you, our listeners, our Relevant Radio family. Thanks again for your amazing, unbelievable, incredible generosity. We did make our goal, if you haven't heard by now, $3 million. We hit the goal Friday night at the buzzer or at the wire, at the finish line, however you want to call it, in the final moments of the Give Hope Spring Pledge Drive, just at the tail end of the Drew Mariani Show. We did it with your amazing support through the intercession of our Blessed Mother Mary on the vigil of the Feast of Our Lady of Fatima. So I know our Blessed Mother was with us every step of the way. If you missed last week's pledge drive for whatever reason, you were on vacation, you were on the other side of the world, whatever, on a business trip, you can still make a tax-deductible donation by calling 877-291-0123. And of course, you can give online at relevantradio.com, or you can make your pledge. You can still give hope on the Relevant Radio app. Thank you again. As we do every morning, our power scripture from the Playbook of Life is from John 10:10. Jesus the Lord says, "I came so that they might have life and have it more abundantly." This is a powerful scripture. We're in the final weeks of the 50-day Easter season, and so we can continue to say Happy Easter. We can continue to rejoice in the resurrection of Jesus from the dead because His tomb is empty and we have life to the full. As St. Paul reminds us, we consider the sufferings of the present time to be nothing compared to the glory to be revealed in us. Let's continue to shout from the rooftops, Christ is risen, He is risen indeed. Alleluia. The Easter season is still not over. We always pray with great confidence that prayer from Chapel of Divine Mercy that Drew Mariani prays every afternoon during the Hour of Power. Jesus, I trust in you. Our number, if you want to be part of the conversation this morning, is 888-914-9149. Now, for all you baseball fans out there, let me tell you about 33-year-old Drew Magi, who after 13 long years in the minor leagues, finally played his first Major League Baseball game for the Pittsburgh Pirates a couple of weeks ago. It was an incredible display of dogged determination, dedication, and never quitting. Listen to the standing ovation at PNC Park from the Pirate fans when Drew Magi was introduced as heard on Fox Sports.
Number 39, Drew Magi will pinch hit for Andrew McCutchen, making his Major League debut.
And Drew Magi was nearly in tears. It was a memorable moment. But check out this upcoming highlight, this special moment when Drew Magi got his first Major League Baseball hit.
In the center field, Drew Magi officially goes into the record books as having a Major League hit and a Major League RBI. 13 years of toiling in the minor leagues. There's the ball, and there's the man.
Hung that split, and boy, was he on it.
13 years in the minors and 13 runs on the board for the Pirates.
What a moment and what a debut it was. Joining us live from the Chicago area is Morning Air regular contributor, Professor Harry Kramer, to tell us much more about this story of perseverance and never giving up. Professor Harry is a professor of management and strategy at Northwestern University's Kellogg School of Management, where he teaches in the MBA and executive MBA programs. He's an executive partner with Madison Dearborn Partners, one of the largest private equity firms in the U.S. Good morning, Professor Harry. Thanks so much for joining us. It is great to be with you. I hope you enjoyed that special baseball moment.
That was absolutely fantastic. That was fantastic. Listening to that crowd, can you just imagine this fellow who, you know, in case the listeners don't know, and I know you know as a big sports guy, John, that, you know, when somebody's in the minor leagues, you know, if after a couple of years, 2-3 years, it doesn't look good, maybe 4, but to actually continue to toil, as they said, in the minor leagues for 13 years and never giving up, never giving up, just saying, you know what, I'm going to make this happen. It may take a little longer, but we're never going to give up. To me, it's so powerful. I shared that with a lot of my students. It's just a great, great example of, you know, how all of us just need to have that resilience and maybe prayer and power to just do exactly what we're capable of doing.
You know, I had never heard of Drew Magi, or I keep calling him Magi because I can't help but think of the three Magi in the Christmas story. I mean, the guy obviously has a special name. In fact, this whole story seems like something out of a Hollywood movie.
Exactly. It really does. You know, in fact, John, maybe you and I ought to get the rights to it. Maybe this could be our movie. No, it's unbelievable. It is truly, I get real emotional just, and then when you watch him be interviewed, just the humility and, you know, just this idea of, hey, you know what? I'm going to keep trying. I'm going to keep doing, which I think is what Jesus wants us to do in our life as Christians, right? I mean, you know, we're sinners, but I think we're called to be saints and we're going to fall. You know, we're going to do things we wish we didn't do, but, you know, we'll pick ourselves up, dust ourselves off, and get back in the batter's box, John.
Well, St. Paul wrote a lot about perseverance and running the race and fighting the good fight of faith. So there's a lot of spiritual lessons that we can learn from this story of Drew Magi. The guy's amazing. I mean, if you think about it, Professor, I mean, 13 years in the minor leagues. Most guys that don't make it to the majors after a few years are, pumping gas after a year or two. They just don't hang in there. They don't grind it out for 13 years. And you got to remember, guys in the minor leagues, they don't make a whole lot of money. In fact, they have a new deal now for minor league baseball, but it's still not a whole lot of money compared to what the major league guys do. So back during the years when he first started, I mean, some of these guys are making like $800 a month. I mean, who could live on that? You know, you're eating what, literally peanuts in the hotel.
Right. And of course, as you know, John, you're not flying around in planes, right? You're literally taking a bus from here to there, to here to there. And the grind, again, over and over again. I mean, it's absolutely remarkable. And he's doing this with, you know, young guys that are 18, 19. I mean, the guy's got to be at least 33, 34 years old, at least.
He's 33. He's 30. I did do a little bit of homework on this guy. It is such an amazing story. Like I said, somebody on Twitter actually said that this is the stuff that movies are made of. Somebody else wrote that the title of every article on Drew's story should be The Gift of the Magi. And then it was really funny stuff. And then somebody else said that they should make a movie, a Kevin Costner movie out of this, you know, kind of like Field of Dreams, because it really is an amazing story. 13 years. Can you imagine what was going through this guy's mind when he stepped up to the plate and he heard that crowd and an ovation? In fact, the umpire actually stepped back and let him enjoy the moment. They didn't follow the new rules here this year in Major League Baseball, where everything is, you know, hurry up and get in the batter's box. He actually soaked it in. And from what I understand, his eyes welled up and he was practically in tears as he came up. Imagine the journey. 13 years living, never giving up on your dream, never giving up.
Yeah. Well, and think of people who do make it to the major leagues, who never, even after 10 years of playing in the major leagues, don't get that kind of standing ovation. I mean, that's the kind of standing ovation you give to Willie Mays or Mickey Mantle or somebody. I mean, it was amazing. That ovation was just, I'm so thrilled that you played that for all the listeners.
Yeah, and I also, you know, found his first major league hit in RBI, which was also very special. So, I mean, obviously the Pirate announcers had a sense of just how special this was, and the fans were going nuts. And you know, sad note, Professor, after going 2-for-6, which is not bad, you know, for a start, he was sent back down to the minor leagues. So he's not on the major league club as we speak, I believe, as of May 5th. But he might come back, you know, if this guy has been persevering that long. There's a good chance maybe when they open up the rosters at the end of the season in September, they could have a chance to bring him back.
Well, if there's anybody who's got the perseverance to stick it out, John, it's this guy for sure.
Yeah, there's so many lessons for us that we can put into practice when it comes to our spiritual life. I know that you have four favorite words that perhaps relate to this story when it comes to never saying quit.
Think of it every day, John, this whole idea of discipline, focus, consistency, and credibility. You know, you think about this guy, you know, he had to be disciplined. He had to stay focused. He obviously did it consistently. And you start to establish credibility that somebody says, you know what, let's get this guy up here. Let's give him a shot. Let's see if it can happen. And I think very often, as you well know, John, it's very easy to say, well, I'm not going to be disciplined today. You know, I'm not going to do my homework today. Or, you know, I decided I'm going to do something. Well, are you really going to be disciplined? Are you going to do it every day? You know, it's the beginning of the year, John, when somebody says, okay, I've got a New Year's resolution. I'm going to work out every day. And you find out that beyond a month, the number of people who just aren't disciplined enough, don't stay focused, they don't do it consistently. And that power of, you know what, I'm not going to give up. I said I'm going to do this. I got my credibility on the line. And it's going to happen. And I think that when you think about people that really are successful, that really, really make a difference in their personal life, in their spiritual life, it is that discipline of no matter what, you're never going to give up. I think about my parents who, it didn't matter whether they felt good, whether they didn't, whether they were sick. There was no way, no scenario they were going to miss Mass or that they were going to get the five of us to make sure that we went. And that discipline obviously had an impact on myself and all my siblings. It was like, wait a minute, if my mother and father are 80, okay, and they're never going to miss Mass, what excuse could I possibly ever have for missing Mass? So I think that that impacts your whole life. And some of us get that from our grandparents, from our parents, you know, from people that are special in our lives, John.
Well, that's why you and I love baseball, because baseball really is a metaphor for life. There's so many spiritual and life lessons that we can learn from the game, especially perseverance. In fact, I want to open up our phone lines if you want to be part of our conversation on perseverance. Some of the lessons that we can learn from the world of sports that apply to our spiritual life. If you have any thoughts on staying the course, never, ever giving up, we're taking your calls for Professor Harry Kramer at 888-914-9149, 888-914-9149. We're going to take a short time out as we continue our discussion with Professor Harry. Stay with us. There is much more to come on the other side. Hey, we want to hear from you.
Bringing the light of Christ to start your day. This is Morning Air
on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app.
Jump into the conversation. Call 888-914-9149. 888-914-9149.
And welcome back to Morning Air here on Relevant Radio and the Relevant Radio app. I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us this morning. We're having a fascinating conversation about the importance of never, ever giving up. We're talking about perseverance, the spiritual lessons of perseverance that you can learn from the game of baseball. In fact, we started out today's segment with Professor Harry Kramer, professor of management and strategy at Kellogg School of Management, talking about Drew Maggi, who made it to the major leagues after 13 long years in the minor leagues. And what a moment that was. And I just was made aware by one of our listeners that today, can you believe it, Professor? You talk about providential. Today is Drew Maggi's birthday. Born May 16th, 1989. How about that?
I got to tell you, John, you got an amazing team of people. I mean, and I listen to the songs, I Never Give Up. I got to write all these things down, John. You have you're blessed to have an amazing team of people behind you that who come up with all this. It's just remarkable.
Well, we have a producer here with us that never gives up. Sarah always finds her tune. She has a way of of finding this stuff. It is pretty amazing. You know, I've always believed that you never give up. From the time when I was a young guy, you know, right out of school, if I'd have listened to all the naysayers, Professor, you know, right after college, who said, you can't get into broadcasting. It's too competitive. There's too many guys, you know, from all these fancy, you know, broadcasting schools from Syracuse and Northwestern. You're not going to get into any major market. You know how hard it is to work in TV or radio? If I had to listen to all those people, I would not be talking to you today as we speak right now, Professor.
No, John, I feel the same way. I mean, I remember, you know, getting out of school and saying, oh, what would it be like to try to get into Northwestern Business School? And it's, you know, they only enroll like 500 people and they get 10,000 applications. And I thought, okay, well, somebody's going to get in. Guess what? You know, I'm going to get in. And then I go to work at Baxter Healthcare, Baxter International, and think, all right, well, geez, could I end up being a manager or a director or whatever? And I'm thinking, never in a million years did I think, okay, well, I'll be the CEO and chairman of 55,000 people. But you know what? If you really do take it seriously, that discipline, focus, consistency. And by the way, you pray and you ask really God, what are you calling me to get to? What are you calling me to do? Because as you and I know, John, it's not about us. I mean, I'm reminded every day, it's the talents that he gives us that all that's that matters. It's never, never about us. But I think he expects us to do everything we can and to never give up, despite the falls, despite the things that come down. I was thinking when you were taking the break, I was even thinking of St. Peter, who, you know, he really wanted to do the right thing. But then, of course, what happens? You know, he denies Jesus not once, not twice, but three times. But then again, you know, he comes back, he picks himself up, he gets back in the batter's box and literally becomes, you know, the rock and becomes the first pope of the church. So this whole idea of there's always going to be a setback. There's always going to be an issue. And do you let that bother you? Or do you do what Drew said and said, okay, give me the box again. I'm gonna find a way, because that's what God wants us to do, no matter what.
Absolutely. Last week during the pledge drive, our theme was give hope. There's always hope. There's always hope. In fact, I have said it many, many times over the years during the pledge drives that our Catholic faith is not a spectator sport. We got to come out of the stands, out of the upper deck, and come down onto the field and get in the game as Catholics and persevere. There is hope. We need to stay in the game, play one more set of downs, one more inning, run another mile. You can make it. And, you know, these are the words that I learned as a young guy from a motivational speaker named Van Crouch, who was an amazing guy. And he wrote a book called Stay in the Game. It's Too Soon to Quit. And wow. It's fabulous. It's just full of one-liners, and there's Mike Ditka quotes and, you know, all these great sports figures about perseverance. Just never, ever say die. You never quit. And the same thing applies to our spiritual life. That's why I love Hebrews 12:1 that says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and sin which clings so closely, and let us run with perseverance the race that is set before us, looking to Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. Perseverance in sports, perseverance in our spiritual life, Professor.
No, love it, John. And when I was talking about this with the students, because I know you and I both not only like baseball, we like movies. And one of my students, that famous clip, which I thought were one of great movies related to perseverance and never give up. And if you remember the Apollo 13 movie, where all these engineers are literally talking about how there's no way we can bring this thing back down. There's no way we can do it. Here's all the problems. Here's all the issues, whatever. And then Ed Harris, who plays the director of the thing, just looks at everybody with that crew cut, right? And literally looks at everybody and says, failure is not an option. I mean, there is no scenario that these guys are going to be trapped up in the, you know, up in space someplace, okay? Failure is not an option. And then immediately they found a way. They found a way because, as you've said several times, John, we're not going to give up. There's no reason to give up. Why the heck would we give up?
How do you pass on that mentality, that philosophy of life of never, ever giving up, of staying in the game to our young people, to the college students, to the young kids growing up, how they can apply it in their everyday life, in at school, in their school projects, or even in sports?
Yeah, I think about that a lot, John. And one of the things I thought that I would do and Julie would do with our five children is, you can talk about all this, John. You can talk about it, but I think you have to live it. And it's the example I think you set as a grandparent, as a parent. You know, what do the young people see? What do they watch you do? I always like to quote, I think it's Andrew Carnegie, that steel industrialist from many, many years ago, John, who said, you know, the older I get, the less I listen to what people say, the more I watch what they do. And one story of one of my sons, I can remember like it was yesterday, you know, I was driving him to one of his first days of high school, and he had done okay as a student in grade school. It was almost like, okay, I'm doing okay. And I got up early and I was going to drive him, and I had another call to make. And he just said, you know, Dad, why are you so driven? And I said, you know, Daniel, I think I'm called to do, God calls me to do the best I possibly can. I mean, you know, why are you not driven? And a couple of days later, he said, you know, Dad, I've decided I'm going to be driven. And he literally ended up doing more of his homework, getting better grades. And I never would have imagined it, but he ended up getting into the University of Notre Dame. And now, you know, he's a junior there. And this quarter, he's in Rome.
Failure is not an option.
I love it. Professor Harry, we're going to have to leave it right there. We're out of time. Thanks so much for joining us, as always. It's a joy to be with you. Now it's time for another episode of Glenn's Story Corner.
Our story today is called Casualties of War. The movie Casualties of War tells the true story of a squad of soldiers which fought in the Vietnam War. While there, they both saw and participated in some terrible crimes. One of the crimes was to abduct and rape a young Vietnamese girl. The lead role in the film is played by Michael J. Fox. He takes on the character of a Private Erickson, a soldier who's part of the squad but didn't join in the abduction. As he struggles with what has happened, he says to the other men in his squad, "Just because each of us might at any second be blown away, we're acting like we can do anything we want, as though it doesn't matter what we do. I'm thinking it's just the opposite. Because we might be dead in the next split second, maybe we gotta be extra careful what we do. Because maybe it matters more. Maybe it matters more than we ever know." Luke 12:40. "You also must be ready, for the Son of Man is coming at an hour you do not expect."
Glenn, as always, thanks so much. And that'll do it for this Tuesday edition of Morning Air. For Glenn, Sarah, Gabby, our entire Morning Air team, I'm John Morales. Thanks so much for joining us. Never, ever give up. Let your light shine before all. God bless America. We'll see you tomorrow on the next Morning Air. The Patrick Madrid Show is next.